thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Our second sermon and little mini-series on the Word of God. And this morning we're going to be looking at the nature of the Word of God. There has always been a battle for the Word of God for two reasons. Firstly, Satan hates God. You do know that. Satan hates God. And he does everything in his power to lie about what God has said, to twist what God has said, to question what God has said, and to undermine what God has said. Is that not completely clear when we read the account of his deception of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, one of the opening chapters of the Bible? We're going to read it together. We're going to turn to Genesis 2, firstly, verses 15 to 17. So Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17. And then we're going to turn to Genesis 3. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." And over to Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, listen, questioning, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Here again the serpent, the devil. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." It is a clear challenge to the authority of God's word to humanity. And secondly, not only is Satan against God, but secondly, from that moment when Adam and Eve rejected the word of God, all human beings have continued to fall prey to Satan's deception. Like Adam and Eve, we all want to be masters of our own destiny. We want to make our own choices. We want to have authority over our own lives. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do, even God. Isn't that true? That's what most people nowadays call freedom. But if you're a Christian, you will still find that Satan will constantly challenge the authority of the Word of God in your life. Satan wants you to live for yourself. He wants you to sow to the sinful nature or the flesh. He wants you to reject what God has said. No wonder the Bible tells us, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." The Bible challenges this so-called freedom head on because the Bible claims to be the divinely inspired word of God. Hallelujah. It is the self-revelation of God as the creator to his creatures. And if it is the inspired word of God, it has divine authority and it must be taken seriously. So do you understand the battle? The Bible challenges everything human beings want to believe about themselves. So this morning we're going to look at the nature or character of the Word of God. And on the time scale this morning, check the time, it's impossible to cover every aspect. And I want to keep the series practical and helpful. But firstly this morning, we're going to look at the Word of God is eternal. Our God is not a created being. No one made God. God is self-existent. Do you remember when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush? And he told Moses that he wanted him to go to Pharaoh. He wanted him to go to the Israelites who were in bondage in Egypt and deliver them from their bondage. And Moses asked God a question. It's in Exodus 3, 13 to 14. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Or in the book of Revelation, we see him called the Alpha and Omega, Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the eternal God who is in the present, who was in the past into eternity, who is to come in eternity in the future, but there is no future or past in eternity. God is eternal. And therefore, the words that the eternal God speaks are eternal words. When you and I speak, no matter how educated we are, no matter how wise we are or think we are, no matter how much understanding or insight we have or think we have, we can only ever speak as finite, created beings, creatures of the earth. Our words reflect our humanness. Even if we've great knowledge, they reflect our limited knowledge and understanding. But when God speaks, his words reflect his divinity, his infinite knowledge and understanding. His words reflect his eternal being. So when God speaks, he speaks an eternal word. Listen to the testimony of the Bible about the nature of the Word of God. Isaiah 40, 6 to 8. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. Oh, the amazing words. Psalm 119 verse 89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heaven. I couldn't resist putting that one verse up in the King James Version because that is great. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Wonderful. Even within this United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, we are all used to changing governments. And when the government changes, priorities change. Changing priorities mean changing policies. Changing policies usually mean that laws have to change. That's the way of it. Isn't that what's happening at the moment? Isn't that what's happening yesterday in Belfast? Isn't that what the whole thing's about? I was reminded again this morning I was just thinking, and I read over this psalm again this morning. Psalm 12, verse 8. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honoured among men. What's it about? What was yesterday about in Belfast? It's about changing policies, changing laws, everything changing to accommodate the changes that are happening, culture and society. But friends, it's different in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, Jesus is our King. And the government is upon his shoulders, Isaiah 9. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with righteousness and justice from that time on and forever. Our wonderful King Jesus in the kingdom of God does not change. Jesus Christ, our eternal King, who speaks an eternal word, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does God say? I, the Lord, do not change. And so, listen, if God doesn't change, his word doesn't change. Why does that matter to you and me? It matters because if it's an eternal word, it is a word that is completely reliable. It means we can rely on the word of God because it doesn't change according to the shifting sands of human opinion about what's right and what's wrong. It matters to us because we can depend and rely on it in the changing circumstances of our own lives. And it is a steadfast and a sure foundation for us to build our lives upon. Even in the storms of life, we are anchored to God through his eternal word. Some people want to dismiss it as an ancient book that has nothing to say to us in this 21st century. Open it up and read it. Anybody who opens it up and reads it will see it is bang up to date. It is absolutely relevant to our lives. How could it not be? Since its author is, was, and is to come. The Bible, friends, is an eternal word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus made that statement speaking about the end of the age. He knew that before the end of the age, tumultuous times would be on the earth. He knew that the earth would be shaken, and the people of God need to know that they're standing on a firm foundation, a true foundation. That's why we need to trust the eternal word of God implicitly and completely. That's what Jesus was saying here. He's saying, you can trust my words. They will never pass away. Even when the present earth passes away, even when the heavens pass away, his words will remain forever. Praise him. And secondly, the word of God is truth. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God breathed. In the battle for the word of God, that little line is so important. And so important that we understand exactly what's being said here. The Bible is no ordinary book. It's a divine book. There were about 40 human authors. The Bible was written over a period of about 1500 to 1600 years. And yet, it's one book written by one author The Holy Spirit, God's breath, inspired men to write what God wanted them to write. He used their different personalities. He used their different writing styles, but he superintended over their writing. So they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. Friends, if God has breathed out these words by his Holy Spirit, you can be assured these words are truth. God is not a man that he should lie. Your word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Because God is God. Because he is the truth, the words that he speaks are truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Satan will lie. He will try to twist this word. I know he does it. He twists it. And people will listen to him. Because the truth challenges us. The truth challenges our wrong thoughts. The truth challenges our selfish motives. The truth challenges our sinful lifestyles. There are many people, they're called revisionists. They try to twist the Bible. They change the Bible. They rewrite parts of the Bible. They leave out bits of the Bible. They are revising what God has said. Why? To accommodate the changes in society. God will not have it. God says, no, I don't change to accommodate you. You change to accommodate me. You come into line with the truth. So what does this mean that God's word is truth? What does this mean for us today? It means it's a source of truth. You want to know the truth about God. If you want to know the truth about yourself, if you want to know the truth about this world, if you want to know the truth about salvation, if you want to know the truth about the future, then the Bible is the source of truth. Absolutely. We can depend on it completely. In the midst of the lies that are told, we can depend on his word, which is the truth. We live in a temporary body. We live in a temporary world. We are surrounded by a changing landscape. Physically, the world is changing. Socially, the world is changing. Personally, our lives might be changing. Spiritually, the world is changing. Nothing remains the same in this world. We are anchored to God through the truth of his word in the midst of change. Finally, the word of God is truth, and it is. Do you know what that means for you and for me? It means it has absolute authority over our lives. We don't get to pick and choose what bits of the Bible we agree with and we don't agree with, or what we'll follow and what we won't. The Bible is the final rule of faith for every individual Christian and for the church worldwide. And thirdly, the word of God is alive. Martin Luther, don't often quote him, the reformer says, the Bible is alive, it speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold of me. You ever experienced that? Bible running after you, laying hold of you? Here's the Bible's own testimony about itself. I think I've read these so many times recently. Wonderful words. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. Living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Isaiah 55:10-11. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I've been praying that verse this week a lot, because upstairs, up in Oasis, in the Bible teaching time, I was doing the teaching, Joanne was doing the memory verse. And those little children, the lowest wee number we had was 104 on Friday night. We had 124 during the week. Little children from 4 to 11 years of age, drinking in. When I was teaching the Bible, particularly about the cross of Jesus, the sense of the Holy Spirit's presence in that room was incredible. I came home, I said to Graham, I have no doubt that God will take the seed that was planted this week, and we will hear in years to come of that word coming to fruition. God's word has feet and it will run after those children. It has arms and it will lay hold of those children. His word is living and active, and it will accomplish God's purpose, which is what? For the saving of people. For the saving of people. The Bible is the only book in the world that is literally alive, actively at work. We read the Bible. We say, I'm going to read the Bible. But all the time, the Bible is reading us. It's reading me. You've been a Christian even for a short period of time. I'm sure you know that. The Bible reads you. The Word of God is a work in this world. If you read through some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, you might have wondered, well, how on earth is that ever going to be fulfilled? And then you trace the word of God being fulfilled through individuals and in nations in the most remarkable and sometimes unexpected way. I'll give you one example. The prophet Micah prophesied 750 BC, 750 years before the time of Christ. He prophesied that the shepherd or the ruler of Israel, speaking about Jesus, the shepherd or ruler of Israel would come out of Bethlehem. Mary, 750 years later, Mary conceived the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. But she was living in Nazareth, 90 miles away from Bethlehem. But at just the time around which Jesus was due to be born, Caesar Augustus, the emperor, the most powerful ruler, godless ruler on the face of this earth, decided to conduct a census of the entire Roman world and ordered that everybody go to their hometown. Luke 2, chapter 1. Because Joseph, the husband of Mary, was of the house and the lineage of David. He took Mary, his espoused wife, who was almost due to have her baby, and they traveled to Bethlehem, where Jesus Christ, the ruler and shepherd of Israel, was born. Friends, the word from Isaiah is true. His word goes out of his mouth. It's living, it's active, and it's accomplishing his purpose. You might say, oh, 750 years. Most of us don't like a week to wait a week or a month for God to accomplish his purpose. God will ensure that from the most powerful ruler on earth, Caesar Augustus, down to one of the most humble people on earth, Mary, the mother of Jesus, both will respond to his living word. And his word will accomplish its purpose because it's live. That is why, friends, that is why we read the Bible. Not to fill our heads up. Oh, that's part of it. Good to fill your head up. Let's get all the nonsense out. Not just to fill our heads up, but to help us to understand God's word is true, it's eternal, and it's living. And in these days, there are many prophecies regarding the end times and what's going to happen that have not yet been fulfilled. But we can be confident they will be because God is still working. When we look around at the world scene, we might think, what's God doing? That is what the Jews, that is what they were saying in those 750 years. What is God doing? God was doing all right in his own time, in his own way, through his living word. We might look and say, what is God doing? Friends, God is doing. His word is living and active. It's in the world, actively accomplishing his purposes. Glory to be him. Glory be to Jesus. And friends, that is why, and we'll speak more about this in another week, that is why God has chosen preaching and the public reading of scriptures to be the central part of the ministry of every local church. It ensures that God's eternal, truthful, living word stays central place. Go to some churches. They read from the Bible, but they talk about their own ideas. You go to other churches. They don't even pretend, so they don't even read the Bible. You can hear philosophy. You hear human ideas. Friends, philosophy and human ideas have their place in colleges and schools and all of that. In the church, we need to hear the living, eternal truth of God's word. And I know this church loved the word of God. May it continue to be so. And finally this morning, God's word is personal. There's some people, you can know them a lifetime and yet not really know them at all. You ever met someone like that? You can meet them, talk to them, but they never give anything away. No matter how hard you try to get close to them, they're what we would call a closed book. God says to us this morning, do you want to know me? Do you want to hear me speak to you? Do you want to be close to me? Open the book. Open the book. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. Some people do think that God is unknowable, and there is certainly a mysterious aspect to God. We will never know all of God, otherwise he wouldn't be God. We cannot know everything of God. But God has given us, in this word, the written revelation of himself. And friends, this is the wonderful thing. This revelation that God has given us is not just so that we could have information about God. Incredibly, his revelation is also an invitation so that we may be able to know him. Jesus, of course, is the final and the most perfect revelation of God. That is how we come to know God, through Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus teach? There's been much taught about Jesus over the years, not all of it true, but we can trust what the Bible tells us about Jesus. That is the way God has chosen to record his revelation of himself to us. I said one of the other weeks, one of the most distinctive things about the God of the Bible, and this blows my mind, is that he is a God who speaks to us personally. And as we saw last week, when he created human beings, he immediately started to speak to them, not subconsciously, not in some kind of a mystical way. God used words. Words that people could understand. That basic form of communication. That is how God spoke to people. Read the Old Testament over and over again. The word of the Lord came to, God spoke to. We come to the New Testament. God spoke again through his Son, through Jesus Christ, God's most personal word. As we read the Bible, we see God speaking to individuals. He reveals himself. He reveals his plans for individuals and for nations. We see what God is doing in lives and nations. Friends, in reading the Bible, we need to see these as more than stories, far removed from our lives. We need to understand that although these are true stories of real people that God really spoke to, in a wider sense, they are God's revelation to us. God revealing his character to us. When we read those stories, we see what God loves, what God hates. We see his heart and his plans. That's how we learn about God in our lives. So when you read the stories, maybe the stories of Jesus, are they just random stories, a collection of random stories of random people that he met and he said random things? Or do you hear them as the words of Jesus to you? Do you see yourself in the people that Jesus spoke to, speaking directly into your life? That's how we need to learn to read the Bible. Not just stories and teaching, but God speaking directly to us. I did something last night I never do. I was just going over the sermon, and I came to this bit, and I thought I should add an example there. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to open the Bible randomly, the New Testament, and see what comes up and say, you know, that's giving you an example. And I opened the Bible randomly, put my finger down, and it was Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I'm saying to them, you know, as I have washed your feet, so wash each other's feet. I was like, oh, Lord. Yeah, not literally, Lord. Don't like feet. I'm not into all that. Can't touch anybody else's feet. But the serving. I'm reading that. It's like, oh, yeah, that's a good story about Jesus, and he's very humble, and he washed the disciples' feet. Yeah, all of that's true. He's speaking personally, saying, my friends, serve each other. Don't look for the high place. Look for the low place. Be like me. Be humble. Look for opportunities to look out for other people, serve other people. Simple as that. And finally, not finally, not last point, but just little final point as I conclude this morning. What does it mean for me and you that the Bible is alive and it's personal? It is only when we know and understand that it's alive and personal, then we will be expecting God to speak to us. Many people come to the Bible and they feel it's just a duty to read it, so they're just getting their Bible reading done, ticking off a wee box. Friends, if you're just doing that, have a day off or something. And refocus. It's not just for academics, nor is it just to have done your duty. We need to expect God to speak to us through his word, not rushing. And then we need to be willing to say, right, you've spoken. I will choose to act on what you've said. He won't make you. He won't put your arm up your back. You need to choose to obey what he said. It is only then that the Bible will be effective and transformational in your life. He might speak encouragement. He might speak guidance, correction, rebuke, or an insight. Whatever it is, be prepared to put it into practice. His word is eternal. His word is truth. His word is alive. His word is personal. What an amazing book this is. Go back to our prayer and our commitments from last week from Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I will not neglect your word. Let's pray. Father, eternal God, I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last, the God who is, who was, and who is to come, the everlasting one. Your word is truth. It is truth. Lord, as a church, we affirm this morning that we believe in your eternal, truthful word. And Lord, this morning, we commit ourselves to keeping this word, the preaching of it, and the public reading of it, a central place in the life and ministry of this church. Because it is your revelation of yourself. Thank you that it is living, not dead. Thank you that we're not going to a dusty, ancient manuscript that doesn't speak into the 21st century. Thank you, Lord, that we are coming to a living word that speaks right into the present and the future. Lord, this speaks of all things. Thank you that your word is personal. It speaks into my life, all of our lives, what each one of us are facing at this moment in time. Your word speaks into it. Lord, it's incredible, an incredible word. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your word. I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray for myself. Help us to make true on this commitment. I will not neglect your word. I pray, Lord, that before we meet again next week, there will be testimonies from among us here of how the living word of God spoke into our lives this week. We pray in your mighty name, living God.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.